All right. Well, with that, let's jump into the Word here. So go ahead and grab your Bibles, or you've got your Bible app on your phone, and let's dive into today's Scripture. And today we're going to be in Philippians chapter 3. We're continuing on in our series. The next 2 weeks, we will end our series in Philippians. And then in September, I'm going to do a series called Pick Up the Towel. You remember when Jesus, when it says that, remember when he washed the disciples' feet? It says that he took off his outer cloak and he picked up a towel and he washed the disciples' feet. And so in September, we're going to be doing a series called Pick Up the Towel, about serving others, about going out and serving those in our body here, the body of faith first, and then serving our community, serving our neighbors, serving those who you don't want to love. Is there anybody you don't want to serve or love? Does anybody have somebody you just, yeah, right? Is there somebody in your life you're like, boy, it's hard to love that person? Well, God wants us to pick up the towel and serve them and love them as well. But today in this next 2 weeks, we'll be finishing out Philippians. So today we're going to be in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 21, verses 12 through 21. And so let me start off with this. Have you ever wanted something? Have you ever wanted something so bad you would do anything that was required of you to get that? Maybe you wanted a new t-shirt, or a new pair of shoes, or a new toy, or a new phone, or whatever it was, right? Maybe when you were a child or a teenager or adult, right, you wanted a new car, a home, or you wanted to get, I don't know, cheaper auto insurance. You were like, I'll do whatever it takes to get cheaper auto insurance, whatever it is. Have you ever been there? Okay, yeah, some of you are like, yeah, that's the adult, right? Right. I just want cheap auto insurance and cheap taxes, right? But have you ever sought after something so vividly, so passionately, so you strive for that? I remember being a kid in the 80s, and I remember when Reebok sneakers came out with the Reebok pump sneakers. Anybody remember those? If you're here in the States, you remember the Reebok pump sneakers? You could pump up your sneaker. And I remembered, man, I wanted those shoes, but I remember, they were a lot more expensive than I thought they were. And I remember, oh, I thought, oh, I was going to work hard, I was going to save for these things, and oh, I'm just going to, but I didn't realize how much money those things costed, right? In 1980, in the 80s, I thought, oh, I'm going to earn this. I worked, and I had about this much money, and they were about this much money, right? And so as a kid, what did I do? I turned to Grandma and Grandpa Bittinger. I was like, oh, if I have any in route, I can go to my grandparents. I mean, they're just loaded with money. They weren't. But anyhow, I thought, I'm striving. I want something so bad. I wanted these sneakers. So I remember back to school, and I remember I talked to Grandpa Bittinger. He was the easy one. Now, Grandma Bittinger, she was the bookkeeper. She was the, we're going to get that. But Grandpa was like, oh, just, we love the kids. Bless them, you know. Anyhow, I said, Grandpa, I said, all right, I want these sneakers. And he was like, show me these. And he showed me them, and I said, and he's like, ooh, that's going to be a steep price for Grandma to pay. I don't know. We're going to be able to do this. And so I said, let me put on my magic. Let me just see what I can do, right? And so, you know, talking with Grandma, being nice, helping clean around their house. All that. Anyhow, came to the day we went clothes shopping, right, with me and my cousins. And my grandparents would take us out to go shopping for new clothes, you know, and get a backpack, all that kind of school stuff. And I remember I came up to these sneakers, and I said, Grandma, Grandpa, I was like, oh, man, I've really been wanting these. I've saved, you know, a little bit of money, but I'll give you that towards these. And I, knowing full well, it wasn't even going to help, you know, even touch the price of these sneakers. Anyhow, to my surprise, my grandparents said, you can get those sneakers. I was like, what? Anyhow, I say all to say, when we want something, we strive for it. We'll do anything. I mean, we'll be nice, we'll clean up, we'll do chores. But when we don't want something, what do? We just throw it away. We don't even consider it. We walk away from it. We don't give it a second thought. We don't even care about it. But if it's something we love, we strive, we grasp, we run towards, our eyes are on it, we seek it out, we make a plan, we execute the plan, we get the new sneakers for school that year. But today, I want to talk to you a similar thing. Paul here, he challenges the young church to fix their eyes on the prize, to fix their eyes of what's before them. Look at verse 12 here, chapter 3. Look at verse 12 here, and it'll be on your screen here. Verse 12 is the hinge. It's the pivot point of chapter 3. He says, not that I have already obtained all this. What was all this? In the earlier chapter, verse 3, Paul says, hey, I was a scholar. I was a Hebrews. I was faultless. I was a Pharisee. And what did he say, everybody? He said, it's all rubbish. I count it all loss for the sake of knowing Jesus. I'm looking forward. And he says, after I've already attained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on it to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Paul had all these things he could have held on to, but what did he do? He had a prize. He had something he was looking forward to. There was a goal, there was a destination, there was a plan he wanted to work. And the plan was taking a hold of Jesus and following him and not letting him out of his grasp. Going after Jesus, loving him, and pursuing him, and pursuing all the things that Christ was calling him to. And the same things that Christ was calling Paul to is the same things he calls us to. It's to follow him, obey him, love him, trust him. Go be unashamed about who Jesus is, and to follow him with all of our strength and all of our soul and all of our mind. Now, what is this that right here in this verse? He goes, but I press on to take hold of that. What is what is that verse? What's that mean, that word that? Paul's talking about an everlasting relationship with Jesus in his soon coming kingdom. Paul was always forward momentous, forward looking towards the return of Christ coming back and establishing his kingdom. Jesus wants to know you and I in a transformational way. He doesn't just want us to know, oh, hey, you're saved and this is that was good enough to stand here. But Christ has things he wants us to strive for, to know him more, to know the mysteries of his love, the depths of his love, his truth, of his word. He wants us to strive for those things. So let's look at Philippians here. Let's read these last few verses here in Philippians chapter 3. And so let me start off in verse 12. It says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward towards what is ahead, I press onward toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already obtained. In verse 17, he says, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on heavenly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lonely bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Amen. Amen. Let's pray, church. Father, in these next few moments, we pray that, God, you illuminate your scripture in our heart and minds. We say thank you that, Jesus, we look forward to your soon return and that you're going to give us new bodies. And, God, we pray that you would help us run our race, help us keep focus on the prize that's ahead of us, which is seeing your son return. And we pray this all, Jesus, in your strong and mighty name. Amen. And amen. And so here's what I want to talk to us today is about this. Eyes on the prize, church. Eyes on the prize. There's a lot of things that can take our eyes off of the prize, right? It may be a pair of sneakers, a new car, a new home, having our kids safe, having that new job, whatever it is, having stability in our finances, being healthy in our bodies. Those aren't wrong things. But church, that's not the prize we're to look to. The prize is Jesus returning. As we just read here in these last three verses, what was Paul eagerly awaiting? The return of the king. He was waiting to see the king come back. Now, at this time, Jesus had only been ascended for maybe about 20 years, 25 years. And Paul is already eagerly awaiting the return of Jesus. And my main thought for us is this. What we strive for determines our eternal relationship with Jesus. What do you strive for? What do you grasp? What do you long for? What do you pursue determines where you're going to be and who you're going to be with. Right? Coming to the church isn't going to save you. Right? Just reading scripture, it's great, it's wonderful, transformational. It's not enough to save you. You have to be in pursuit of the one who died for you constantly, consistently. And that comes through meaning, praying, gathering as the body, spending time with Christ, but it comes with a pursuit and keeping your eyes on the prize of Jesus. So let's dive in here to a few things. So look at verse 13 and 14 here. 13 to 14, Paul, once again, he says, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, I press on towards what is forward. Many of you have heard this verse. We use that, right? We've heard that. Oh, press on, press on. Don't give up the fight, brother or sister. In Matthew 6, Jesus reminds us that everything in this world is fading away. He says, your clothes, your food, the houses, everything is fading away. And what does he say? He says, you are clothed with more splendor than the lily of the valley, than the flowers in the field. You, my sons and my daughter, are clothed in more splendor than that. But Jesus reminds us in Matthew 6, and Paul reminds us here, that we have to keep our eyes focused on what's ahead of us. And so with that, I need two volunteers real quick. Who wants to help me? I'm going to ask. Sharon, come on up. Thomas, you want to help me? All right, come on up. All right. So we have to keep our eyes on the prize, right? So here's what we're going to do. No, we're not going to blindfold anybody and send you on a race. But here's what I want you to do. Okay, Sharon, you're going to stand there, right? Okay. Thomas, I want you to face Sharon, okay? All right. Now, right now, you can see each other, right? So your eyes are on her, and her eyes are on you, right? You can see each other, right? So if Sharon said hello or waved her hand at you, you could see it. You could wave back, right? But what happens if you turn your head backwards? Now, don't crank your neck and hurt yourself. But if you look backwards, now, Sharon, do something to him. You can do whatever you want. Yep. So Sharon just made a face. Oh, it's so lovely at Thomas. Yes. But Thomas can't see what she's doing. But Thomas really wants to go hang out with Sharon because they're friends and, right, brothers and sisters in Christ. But he keeps looking backwards. And as he's looking backwards, he starts wandering. He starts looking around aimlessly. You just keep looking backwards, yeah, for the sake of this analogy, right? All right. Now, Sharon goes over here. Sharon goes over this way. Go ahead back this way. And Sharon says, Thomas, come over here. But Thomas is looking backwards. And Thomas now thinks, well, I'm going to look backwards, but I'm going to start walking backwards. I'm going to find Sharon. But Thomas can't see where he's going, so he runs into the stage. Oh, no. And then Thomas can't see Sharon, but Sharon's saying, come over here, Thomas. Come follow me. Come over, hang out with me. Thomas can't see where he's going, and he hits the pulpit and knocks over Pastor Dan's Bible. No, that's wrong. Don't do that. Thomas still can't see where he's going, and he just aimlessly wanders, and he wanders, and he wanders, and he wanders away from the destination of Sharon. All right, there you go. You guys can sit down. Thank you. Now, this is silly, right? Okay, you know, that's silly. Okay, of course, we would turn around and, you know, listen to the voice that's calling us. But what did Paul just say here to the young church? What were they doing? Some of them were probably turning back to the world. And we know some of them were looking behind. Hey, here's who I am. This was the past. But Paul said, hey, I had the money, the fame, the rank, the power. And what did Paul say? Forgetting what is behind, I turn to listen to the voice that's calling me. Because Paul knew if he was looking behind, you can't go forward. How many of you know you can't drive a car looking backwards? Right? I mean, you can't safely, right? You can look in the rearview mirror for a little bit, right? But to drive a car, where's our eyes have to be? Forward. Right? If you're driving down the highway, you're riding a bike, you know that you know where we're going with this, right? You have to be forward facing. But often too often do we look to the back to the past. Oh, boy, it was great back in the 60s and the 70s and the 80s. Back then, it was, God, I had all these things back then. But, you know, Jesus, I know you're right there, but, hey, I'm going to keep looking back here. No, we have to forget what is behind, strain to what is forward, to keep our eyes on the prize. You can't look back and see Jesus guiding you forward. I'm going to say that really clearly. You cannot look back and see Jesus guiding you forward. If we're always looking to the best, well, you know what? Last week was the best week ever. Oh, 2 years ago, boy, that was so great. God talked to me, showed me something in his word. That was great. You know, I'm just going to go back to that past. No, this is the problem we have sometimes in our Pentecostal charismatic circles. We think, oh, if we could just have the revivals of the second century, the revivals of the 17th century, if we could have another first great awakening, if we could go back to the 1800s, whoo, then man, that'd be the glory days. No, God spoke for those times and those things. Those things aren't bad. They're not wrong. It's great. But God wants us to look forward. God wants to do a new thing. He wants to pour out his spirit again on his sons and his daughters. He wants to do something new in your life now. He wants to take you to the next step and the next step. Now we are called to remember the past. We are called to remember and set up an altar of remembrance. Remember, the Israelites would set up 12 stones. Remember when they crossed the Jordan, they set up an altar. It says scripture. They set up an altar of remembrance to what God has done. If you come into my office, you'll see in my little file cabinet, I have name badges and things from all the past jobs I've been at, all different things through my life where they are little altars of remembrance of what God has done. But I don't look to the past and say, oh, God, please take me back to 2001 when I was in college working. No, I don't want to go back to that time because I was in debt and wasn't married. I mean, why would I want to go back to those times? But God showed me forward. Here's the plans for your life, Dan. Here's what I want you to do. And for us today, Paul was writing the church saying, you've got to look what is forward, what is coming. And what is coming is a life in Christ and the soon returning King. And today I want to challenge you, church, are your eyes on the prize of what is to come? Are your eyes looking forward? Or are you always looking back that the past was always the best? That's, if we look at it from a biblical standpoint, the past is not always the best. We see God's faithfulness in the past. We see his glory, his remembrance. We've seen, oh, wow, God, thank you for taking me through that. Thank you for being faithful. But God wants his people to be forward-oriented, always looking to what's to come, always what's the next thing that's going to happen. Not treating what's in the present and the past as subpar or not good enough, but if we live here, we die because Christ has plans for us to keep in step with his Spirit, which Galatians 5 talks about, keeping in step with the Spirit. I want to look at verse 19 here. Look at verse 19. I want to highlight something here. Paul highlights four things here in verse 19. In 17, 18, he says, hey, join my example, take note of how I lived and the pattern he gave you. And he goes, for I have often told you before, and now I say, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul right here is reaching out to the Philippians with tears in his eyes, and he's saying, hey, there's some that still live as enemies. Now, what is an enemy of Christ? He lists four things here. Look at verse 19. He says, their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. And I want to highlight four things here. He says, their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, their glory is in their shame, their mind is on earthly things. These four things he highlights, and in these things he highlights actually all throughout all of his writings about these four kind of different areas. Now, he uses different words, but there's kind of the same main four main categories he talks about. And so as you and I, as brothers and sisters in Christ, if we're going to keep our eyes on the prize, if we're not supposed to turn back, if we're supposed to forget what's behind and press on to the future of what's before us, then we have to make sure that we're not falling for some of the lies of the enemy or falling for the lies of this world. And so let's look at a few things here. Their destiny is destruction. Now, what's Paul writing here? He's saying that their destiny is, if you don't know Christ, what is the future for someone that doesn't know Christ? It's eternal separation from Jesus in hell. Bible's very clear on that. There will be a final judgment, a final separating of the sheep and the goats, where Jesus said there's going to be weeping and gnashing with teeth. There's a final destruction. But what's the antidote to that destruction? Turn with me. It's not going to be on your screen, but turn with me to Psalms 37. Now, I'm just going to list one verse, but there's many verses in Scripture that provides the antidote to us in going down a path of destruction. And a path that just ruins our lives. Look at Psalms 37, verses 3 and 4. Many of you probably know this, have heard this. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. How do we avoid destruction? How do we avoid the destiny of destruction in our own life? It's trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. His land, his pastures. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For what? Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. They guide me. Right? We dwell in where God wants us. We trust in the Lord. We delight ourselves in the Lord. You want to avoid destruction? Is you've got to delight yourself in the Lord and trust in where he's taken you. And trust in him. That's one antidote. Now, if I open it up, we could probably quote a lot of different antidotes, right? A lot of scriptures. How do we avoid destruction in our life? Proverbs, another one is in Proverbs, right? Where, you know, lean not on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord. In all your ways acknowledge him. That's another antidote to leading down a path of destruction, right? Trusting in our own selves, doing what we think is best. But to those that don't know Christ, their destiny is destruction because they trust in themselves. They think, I, myself, I am God. So let's keep moving on here. Second of this, Paul says, their God is their stomach. What's he mean here? What's he mean, their God is their stomach? In the ancient culture in the first, second century, the stomach was the food, the pleasures, the sensualities was the driving force in both the Roman and the Greek cultures. The Greeks especially loved food and sexuality. The Romans loved power and might and also sexuality too, but the Greeks really loved food and wine and all those things. And Paul here is speaking to his culture. He says their God is their stomach. How many of you have ever been driven to decisions by your stomach? Yeah. How many of you have ever had bad attitude because you were hangry, right? Right? Or how many of you know, hey, I've had enough to eat. Scripture says, hey, moderation, but you're like, just one more piece of cake or one more Snickers bar, right? We've all been there, right? But their God is their stomach. So what's the antidote to that? Look at Matthew 6. This is really, this their God is their stomach. It's really talking about our human nature, our human desires drive us, right? Is it wrong to like good food? No. Is it wrong to like good drinks? No. Is it wrong to like a nice a clothes or a pair of sneakers? No. These things aren't bad. But those things, it's a metaphor for driving our hunger. It's for driving us to the things of this world. But look at Matthew 6 And look at verse 25 through 34. I'm going to remind us what Jesus, he says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in the barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon, in all of his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and their heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." What's the antidote to being ruled by our stomach? It's not worrying, it's trusting, and it's seeking God's kingdom first. That's another antidote for us not falling into destruction and despair away from Christ. Paul writes, he goes, "Their glory is in their shame." Have you ever met someone that was so proud of the wicked things they did? Have you ever met someone that was proud of the crimes they did or the life they were living, or they stole something or they did something that was wrong, we know was morally wrong? I've met those people. I mean, we have them in Congress, let's be real. We have them in our government. We have them in our cities. We have them in our county governments. We're going to be real open. We have them in our businesses. We have them in our YouTube, our influences, and sports. I mean, be very clear. I mean, our culture right now is pretty much saying, hey, we are proud of what we are doing. And they're pretty much saying, they're giving the hand to Jesus and God the Father. They're saying, we are proud. We glory in our shame. Paul writes, those that don't know Christ, they're going down to destruction because their guts, they're craving the things that won't satisfy. And they're glorying in their shame, the things they know that are anti-God. But what's the antidote? Look at 1 Corinthians. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, once again, I said there's plenty of other verses you could probably know, or maybe verses are coming to your mind about how do we stay away from these things. What's the antidote? And look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 23 and 24. Paul writes, he says, "Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others." What's the antidote to glorying in our own shame? It's seeking the other's good. It's knowing, hey, I might be able to do that, but that might hurt my brother or sister in the faith. It's not seeking our own glory and what can I do and how can I live my life, but it's realizing I need to do good. I need to be self-controlled. I need to be self-limiting through the power of the Spirit so that I don't glory in shameful things. I don't promote things that are sinful or things that are anti-God. Jump down a few more verses here in verse 31 through 33. Paul goes on. He says, "So whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved." So what is the antidote so we don't glory in our own shame? It's that we look to others. Am I doing things? Am I living in such a way that it is bringing others to Christ? That is promoting wholeness, goodness. What did Paul say? Whatever is pure, whatever is noble, whatever is honorable, whatever is trustworthy, think on these things. And if we're thinking on those things, we should be living out those things so that we don't glory in shame. It's one thing that right now that's really, I think it's just a shameful thing is we're seeing people in the church, we're seeing, quote, pastors and churches glorifying, living out, saying, hey, we believe in sexuality that's anti-Jesus, anti-biblical, and they're promoting it. They're saying, this is okay, we live it, we're proud of it. That's glorying in their shame. We're seeing people that are glorifying things that should never be glorified. Glorifying, I mean, you know, child marriage, glorifying mutilation. We're seeing things that are happening, and people are saying, yeah, this is a rallying point of us, a creation. But if we live like what Paul writes here, then we're not going to live in our shame. We're actually going to seek out the benefit of others and what God calls us to do. Lastly, he says, their minds are on earthly things. What is the antidote to our mind on earthly things? Look at Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 12. We're not going to read the first 12 verses, but look at Romans 12. He says, we're in the first couple of verses. He says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. How do we stop our minds from being focused purely on earthly things? Looking back, it's by offering all of our bodies, everything we have, our minds to God, and not conforming any longer. Many of you have heard this verse, we know this verse, but we have to let our minds conform to what God calls us in the spirit, to the spirit realm. Secondly, is Matthew 6. Look at verses 19 through 21. Let's go back to Matthew 6 here. 19 through 21. How do we keep our mind off earthly things? Earthly things, once again, aren't bad, but how do we keep our mind from letting us fixate, and that'll be our prize, right? The more cars we can have, the money, the retirement, all good things, but they're not the things we should fix our eyes on. What does Jesus say? He says, Matthew 6, 19, he says, "Do not store up yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." How do we keep our mind off earthly things? It's store up our treasures in heaven. Look for what is coming. Look for the next thing. The kingdom of God is coming soon, church. He's coming. Jesus is coming back. I mean, like I said before, he's got the horse ready. He's got the saddle on. He's feeding him some oats, and he's got him saddled up, ready to come. I think, you know, I remember basketball games. You have your keys when the other team was losing. You'd start shaking your keys, saying, "Start the bus." You ever been part of a basketball game there, or a sports game? Jesus is—he's starting the bus. He's coming. And how do we keep our mind off the earthly things? It's by focusing on heavenly things, storing our treasure there, knowing that this is all wonderful things. Praise God. Praise God we have jobs, homes, clothes, cars. Praise God we have food, health insurance. Praise God for all that stuff. It's okay to seek that. But that's not our focus. That's not the prize that we seek after. The prize is knowing him and running our race so that our stomachs do not control us. We run our race so that we don't look to our own glory and do things that are shameful, but we look out for the good of others that brings a glory and positive attributes on the name of Jesus. And how do we not keep from being destroyed? Is that we trust in the Lord, we delight ourselves in him, we seek after his will, his plans for us. Now I want to look at a few verses here as we close here. Look at verses 20 and 21 here. In 2021, but Paul says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lonely bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." I want to just remind us that 1 and 2 Thessalonians and the epistles were some of the early works. They were written within about the first 30 years, 40 years of Christ's ascension into heaven. Some people have to say, well, the rapture, the coming of Jesus again, was invented later, or that was put in the Bible later by, you know, 2nd, 3rd, 4th century writers. The answer is that's not true. That's not biblical. That's not what we have. Paul, all throughout the first letters, said this. He looks right here. He says, "But we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to return and transform our bodies." We're going to get new bodies. And I want to encourage us today that we need to be looking forward to get a new body. We should be looking for that. Christ didn't just leave us as orphans, but he promised to come back. And if the first church here, if they were saying, "Hey, turn away from all those things you could claim as credentials in your life, give all those up, look to Christ, follow him, use those things to promote him, use those things to promote his name and things that are true and honorable and praiseworthy." If Paul was encouraging all of us to turn and look to the King, then church today, we have to turn and look to the King. And we need to go through all these areas in our life. Is there any area in my life that's bringing destruction? Is there any area in my life where the physical pleasures of my stomach or things of this world that are guiding me? Is there anything that I'm doing that's bringing shame to the name of Christ that would discredit me from obtaining the prize, running my race? And is my mindset on things that are going to fade away? Or is my mindset on things that are going to burn away? They're going to fall away. They're good things, but they're not the eternal things. And so as I end with this, it's just the question to ask ourselves is this. If we were able to look inside your destiny, your stomach, your glory, and in your mind, would we see an overwhelming desire to live for Christ, a striving for eternity? If the Holy Spirit were to peer inside these four areas, or if today if we were all go through like kind of the microscope and look at us, what would the Spirit of God see? What would we see? What maybe what does the outward-facing world see in your life? Do they see a disciple that's constantly looking back, or do they see a disciple that says, "Hey, you know what, man? I could be somebody in the world's eyes, but I consider all that loss for the sake of knowing Christ and knowing Him crucified and following Him in the call that He's got on my life." Which one are you? Are you a disciple that's glorying in your own shame, your own destruction, your own stomach, or are all these being submitted to the Spirit under control and saying, "God, I'm going to be self-controlled. God, I'm going to live for you. God, I'm going to keep my eyes on you. God, I'm going to look forward to your return." Paul ends, as he ends this chapter, in some of your Bibles, the title is "Pressing On Towards the Goal," in a lot of the subtitles in the Bible. Church, are you pressing on towards that goal that Christ has called you to? And I just want to end with that, is keep your eyes on the prize. Keep looking forward. Don't look back. Look forward, because there is the King of Kings is calling you today by name. The Spirit is drawing you. He's asking you to do things, to give things to Him, to walk in faith, obedience. He's asking you maybe today to do something that's maybe out of your comfort zone. And I would encourage you today to keep in step with Him. Keep your eyes on Him. Don't just settle for these wonderful the things that are here right now on earth. I mean, this is wonderful, right? We get to gather together. We get to encourage, pray for one another. We get to worship. We get to go out and live on mission for Him in Siouxland. But of all these things, all this will fade away, because soon there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And the King is going to return, and we get to rule and reign with Him. And so with that, I just want to encourage you in that to keep your eyes on Him. Don't lose faith in these days. We talked today in growing deeper. There's some hard days that we're going through right now as a nation, as a body, as a church. But Christ said of all those things, He said, "Take heart, for I have overcome the world." So stay with that. Let's pray, church. Let's pray. Father, we just say thank you today, God, for what you're doing. And God, we pray today that God, that God, we would follow you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. God, we pray right now that God, we wouldn't be ruled by earthly pleasures or the things of the flesh, but God, we would be dedicated to you, Jesus. That God, we'd be sold out for you, God. We pray that our minds would not just be on earthly things, but God, we pray that our mind would be set on things heavenward. God, that we would know that God, we have a heavenly citizenship, and it's more valuable than God, even in our national citizenship here. God, we say thank you for what you're doing. God, thank you that God, you've called us heavenward, that God, you're calling us forward to keep our eyes on you. And God, I pray that everyone here, man, woman, boy, and girl, God, I pray that God, we would know you today in a greater way, that God, we would know you in a deeper relational way, that you're calling us, you're transforming us. God, go with your church today of Siouxland. God, may we run our race so that God, we would not be disqualified from winning the prize when we see you, Jesus. God, we say thank you for what you're doing. God, we pray this all in your strong and mighty name. Amen and amen.